Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I am excited today as we begin a brand new series on the Gospel of Mark. It's all about Jesus, and I want you to not just gain information about Jesus, I want you to get a life-changing, eternally blessed relationship with Jesus through this series. So welcome to Hope Sabbath School. And welcome to the team. Good to be together. This is going to be an amazing journey. We're glad for each one of you. And we've got some remote team members joining us too. Leah, always good to have you on the team. Glad you're with us today. Rodney, great to see you on the team. And Travis, great to see you on the team also. We're glad that you're here as part of our global family. I just got an email, was reading. Someone said, I push pause when the teacher asks the question and I answer the question. So we're all part of an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. And we're glad that you're with us today for this amazing series on the Gospel of Mark. Here's a note from Obwangi in Kenya. And Obwangi writes and says, hello, Hope Sabbath School.
Hello.
Got the wave. I am. Now listen to this. Obwangi writes, he says, from Kilifi Prison Sabbath School in the coastal parts of Kenya. Now, I don't know, Harold, whether he's an inmate in the prison or whether he has a prison ministry. I think he goes into the prison to teach. But he says, Hope Sabbath School is so amazing. I'm using the same approach to tell the brokenhearted fellows in the prison all about Jesus.
Amen.
Is that awesome?
Yes.
Yes.
No matter where they are, they can prepare for the second coming of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
That's right.
Now, last sentence. Soon, we will have a church in the Kilifi prison.
Amen.
Praise God.
So I just want, he says, praise God. We say praise God with you, Obwangi. Thank you for writing to us. We're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. Isn't that amazing?
It is. It is.
Verna writes to us from Belize, and she says, hello, Hope Sabbath School. I think they say that so we'll smile and wave, right? Your program is really a weekly blessing and encouragement to me. I pray that God will continue to bless the team. Well, Verna, thanks for writing to us from the beautiful country of Belize. Here's a handwritten note from a donor couple in Tennessee. And they write and say, our prayer is that this gift will help the ministry of Hope Sabbath School. My husband's mother is 100 years old.
Wow.
And lives in a facility, and my husband takes her to Sabbath school when she's able to go. But then she comes home to our house for Sabbath lunch, and we watch Hope Sabbath School together. And other programs on the Hope Channel. May this gift be a blessing to help spread God's message, and a gift of $2,000 to bless the global evangelistic ministry. Awesome. Thank you so much. You know who you are, donor couple in Tennessee. Thank you for your support. And thank you to each one of you, some who may be able to give not $2,000, but $20 or $15 or whatever God blesses you and puts on your heart. You can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. Click on the donate button. It's the little yellow button. Say, I want to be part of the miracle. Or you can get an address and send something to us. Thank you for your support. One last note from Vivian in California. Vivian writes and says, when I see all the different faces on Hope Sabbath School from different places all in one accord, I am incredibly encouraged.
Amen.
Well, just pause a minute and look at the people sitting around you. Do you notice that we don't all look the same? Isn't that a good thing?
Right.
We represent every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. She says, I'm encouraged. Our God, Vivian writes, is an awesome God.
Amen.
His power and majesty and dominion reigns over all things, over all people. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, we'd like to meet you, Vivian. Sounds like you're a very enthusiastic Hope Sabbath School member. And we're glad that you wrote to us. And we'd love to hear from you wherever you are around the world. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Before we sing our brand new theme song, I would like to tell you about a free gift for this series on the Gospel of Mark. It's a little book that's changed my life. It's a little book that's available in more than 100 languages. It's called Steps to Christ. You see, our goal in this series on the Gospel of Mark is not just to know more information about Jesus, but to take steps to a saving relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
So you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS, click on the free gift tab, and you'll be able to download a copy of that amazing book, Steps to Christ, more than 100 languages available there for you. And you can learn about a life-changing relationship with Jesus that will bless you forever and bless the lives of those around you. Take advantage of that free offer. And also, while you're there at our website, you can download our free theme song for this series. It's from Psalm 34. I love the music. I'm thankful to my wife for putting it to music. I will bless the Lord at all times, it says. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Amen. Let's sing it together. Bless the Lord at all times, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord at all times, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord at all times, praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for the opportunity to begin this life-changing journey in the Gospel of Mark. And we're praying in the name of Jesus that the same Holy Spirit who inspired Mark to write this testimony about the life and the teachings of Jesus, the same Holy Spirit would guide us not only here on the studio, but around the world as we study the testimony of the Gospel of Mark. May lives be changed now and forever. And we thank You in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's take our Bibles and open to the Gospel of Mark. And before we begin reading, I want to ask, who was Mark? You know, sometimes you ask people, well, who are some of the disciples? And they say, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mm-hmm. Well, only two of those, right, Puya, were actually disciples, Matthew and John. Mm-hmm. Luke was a physician who traveled with the Apostle Paul. And the question we'd like to begin with is, who is Mark? So let's go to Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. And Brittany, would you begin our study today? Acts 12 and verse 12, we find a first mention of someone named Mark.
Sure. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Acts chapter 12 and verse 12 says, "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying."
Now, you remember the setting. Peter has just been miraculously released from
prison.
Mm-hmm. And he goes to this house, and that's where Rhoda, the servant girl, comes, and she doesn't let him in because she's so excited. But why do you think it says it was the Mary, the mother of John?
Mark.
Why is that significant, that she had a son named John, named Mark, named John, actually, whose surname was Mark? Why is that significant? Anybody? Harold?
Well, it seemed like he had a relationship, a very close relationship, and trust to just go after prison, being released from prison, to go to that house.
That's for sure is true. Yeah. And his mother was a woman of prayer because they were praying in her house. But why mention the son? It's kind of like, you know, with Simon of Cyrene, it says his sons were Alexander and Rufus. And you went, except they were faithful followers of Jesus, later known. Yes, Scott.
There were many Marys in the Bible. And so perhaps one reason to mention this is to say, which Mary is it? This Mary.
Okay, not Mary, the mother
John,
of Jesus.
Which John? John Mark.
Okay. Anybody else? Lalika?
Because John was a prominent...
That's right. John Mark becomes a really important person in the early Christian church. Mm-hmm. So it's not just any Mary, by the way, but it's the mother of John Mark. Mm-hmm. That's the first time that he's mentioned in the scripture. Well, let's keep going. And Allie, if you could go to Acts 12 and verse 25, same chapter, we find John Mark is mentioned again.
Yes. I'll be reading from New King James Version. The Bible says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark."
So help me, someone. Why did they take him? We don't know for sure, but what do you think, Sabina? Well, let's take John Mark with us to carry the bags, or what do you think?
It seems like they were trying to, you know, take someone to be part of the mission as well. So maybe to teach him or to have him as an assistant or really as a brother that can be helpful in the mission.
Okay. We use words like to mentor or to train.
Yep.
Just as Jesus had disciples, so the apostles had disciples that they mentored and trained. Brittany?
I was just going to bring up that in the book of Colossians, we find out that John Mark was actually the cousin of Barnabas. So
that's
he was a relative, and maybe Barnabas, you know, saw his potential and said, "I want to mentor this cousin of mine to be useful in the ministry of the gospel."
Right. Good point. Yes, Lidika.
I would say also that they were very involved. He and his mom were very involved in the ministry.
So
it's not by chance that they were meeting in the house of John.
Good point. So it's not like, well, let's just take someone with us. They recognized this dedicated young man, and they took him with them. Well, Puya, I'd like to continue the story in chapter 13, because some significant things happened there in Antioch. If you could read for us, starting in verse 1 of Acts 13, and read down through verse 12.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 12. "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Now having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them and seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord.
So this amazing encounter, which also included a judgment on this sorcerer named Elymas, how did it impact Sergius Paulus, the proconsul?
It seems here from what we read in verse 12 that this proconsul, seeing what just had happened, that he believed in the message that they had to deliver.
You know, at the end of Mark's gospel, it says that signs and wonders will follow, confirming the word.
Amen.
The word is what's important, not the sign and wonder, but the sign caused the proconsul to go, wow, there is something very powerful, special happening here. How do you think that this event impacted John Mark? It says they took John with them as an assistant, right? Mm-hmm. What do you think? Anybody? Yes?
Well, he could have been terrified or fearful, or he could be encouraged. We don't know, but we'll see later what happened.
Okay. So we don't really know, but we doubt if he was just like totally passive, like, there was just this huge encounter and Paul called someone the son of the devil and, you know, there was a miracle that happened. Kenneth?
Yeah, I believe it strengthened his faith because when Paul was able to look straight in this person's eye, the sorcerer's eye, and use the word of God to rebuke, and the result strengthened his faith in God that, yes, I'm on the winning side.
Well, let's see. You may be right, but there's something else. Rodney, I see your hand. You may be right because he needed some strengthening, didn't he? Because at this point, he's struggling, as we'll find in verse 13. Yeah. Rodney.
You're right, Derek. He was struggling in a sense that this was a young man. And this must have been very overwhelming for him because he was there firsthand witnessing all that was happening. So I'm sure as someone that is young in the faith and being discipled, seeing all of this happening, there must have been a plethora of things going through his mind. And as Harold said, we'll find out a little bit later on more about how Mark actually, he responded to the ministry a little bit further from here.
Thank you. I'm going to ask Leah if you'd read that verse for us, Leah, please, in Acts 13 and verse 13, because it gives us at least some behavior. It may not tell us what's happening in his mind, but what do you see there in Acts 13 and verse 13?
I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and it reads, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem."
Okay, short trip. Well, I don't know. There may be some rough water all the way across the Mediterranean before they finally got to the place where they landed. Maybe his first boat ride, I don't know. Certainly his probably some firsts for him, including the sorcery encounter. Mm-hmm. So why do you think, Scott, he went home? I guess we're guessing, aren't we, a little bit?
We're guessing, but it sounds like that experience may have proved a little bit much for him, you know? Mm-hmm. Maybe he felt like he was getting more than he bargained for.
We know that his mother didn't text him and say, "I'm not feeling well and I need you to come and help at home," right?
Right.
It's not something that he found happening back there. Mm-hmm. Brittany?
I was just thinking maybe he saw what Paul did and he thought, "I could never do that. You know, this guy is a giant of faith."
Overwhelmed a little?
Maybe feeling a little bit intimidated or how could I ever become like him? And he got discouraged. That could be one reason. Mm.
So I see some other hands. I'm going to just ask you if you can relate at all. If you ever, Harold, you're involved in some kind of mission assignment and you went, "This is like too big or too challenging, or I should ask Scott to do it, or Puya to do it, or Sabina or Kenneth. Did you ever feel that way with something?
Oh, yes, I can definitely relate. Like, there has been many times, especially when I was, like, growing in the faith, like, getting to know, and then to practice, to share it. So there were times when I would have to go door to door to share the message or put some material. And it's easy when people are receptive, like, oh, this is great. I love doing this. But the moment you get one rejection, at least for me, when I started getting the first rejection, I immediately got discouraged to the point that it was like I was hesitating to knock on the next door because I didn't want to be yelled at. I don't want to offend somebody. And actually, there will be times where I would just not do it. Mm-hmm. And it will be, I will pray, Lord, give me the strength to go back because I need to go back. Mm-hmm. So, yes.
Can anybody relate to Harold's testimony? Yeah. We've all had those kind of times. Sabina?
And I'm also thinking that the first time I had an encounter with someone that was, you know, demon possessed, or that had, just like in this situation, a person that clearly had some connection there with the devil or was being oppressed by a demon, it was quite intimidating to me. Thankfully, I was with a person that was quite experienced, and just watching what the devil actually has power to do, you know, in the life of a person initially was impactful to me and gave me some fear. Thankfully, in the moment, because just by claiming a drop of the blood of Jesus, it was enough for that demon to be cast away. It just enhanced my faith eventually. But I need to say that for some days, I kept with those images on my mind and like thinking through it and having to wrestle with my own faith and realize that our fight is not against flesh and blood, that there's lots of things we don't see that are happening. Wow. And thankfully, God is on our side.
Amen. So while we're sharing this, Travis, I see your hand come to you next. I was thinking of our theme song, where the psalmist says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and did what?
Delivered me.
He delivered me from all my fears. Yeah. So maybe Mark was a little fearful. He had not, you know, Paul will shake off vipers into the fire.
Exactly.
He'll be beaten with rods, left as dead, stoned. Mark's just getting started in his journey. So let's not be too hard on him, which actually is the next part of the story. Travis?
Well, Derek, I'm glad you just mentioned that. Let's not be too hard on Mark because, you know, I've been on a lot of mission trips myself, and I take a lot of people on mission trips for their first time. And to get out of your comfort zone and to go to a place where you've never been, sleep in places where you've never been, sounds, I mean, it's not always a comfortable situation. And not only that, you're on the front lines at that point. You know, Satan is always trying to scare us and to do things like that. And so I'm just imagining this is his first mission trip, as far as I know. He's away from home. He's out of his element. And then he just starts seeing all these things taking place. I'm not so sure that Paul pronouncing that the blindness on this man in the name of Jesus is why he would have ran away. It might have been something that actually caused him to come back later on. I think it's all of it. It's everything. Wow. Mm-hmm. When you go, the new sounds, the new smells, the dangers, the seas. Oh, there's just so many things. And often I've talked with first-time missionaries, you know, after the trip was over, and they've really had some tough times. So I know how they feel. You know, it's not always easy. My mission trip, my first one, wasn't easy. It scared me to death many times.
Mm-hmm. And what's exciting to me is he ends up writing one of the Gospels,
right?
Yeah. So let's keep going because we find kind of a crossroads, if you will, in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 and 37. Kenneth, if you could read that for us, Acts 15, 36 and 37.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark.
And you mentioned, I think, Brittany, that it was actually a relative, right? They were related, a cousin.
Yes,
so he wants to give young John Mark
a second chance.
Right.
And we say, thank you, God, for giving people a second chance. Rodney?
You took the words out of my mouth, Derek. Thank God for Barnabases around us, because we absolutely need, I have received second, third, 100 chances, and I'm just so grateful that there are individuals like Barnabases around us that will see not who we are today, but who we can become with mentorship and guidance and prayer and fasting. So it's just great. It is refreshing to see that Barnabas saw in Mark the potential. And of course, as you said, Derek, he wrote one of the Gospels of Jesus that we're studying today.
Yeah, Lalika.
According to the history of the early church, he was just a young boy. I am way older now than he was. And seeing that after he left home, and possibly Ellen White gives us more insights in her book, Acts of Apostles, that there was a lot of danger. And this young boy just couldn't stand to all of them, the suffering that they were going through. He went back, but later on, the history tells us that Peter encouraged him to come and restored his faith. Sure. And here is back again into the ministry.
Yeah, let's come to that scene that we're describing where Barnabas makes a proposal. Let's take John Mark with us. What does that tell you about the character of Barnabas? Anybody? We heard a little bit. Allie, we heard a little bit from Rodney. What does it tell you about Barnabas?
I can see a character of encouragement and his willingness and kindness to give to their friends the opportunity to grow.
Actually, you know, his name wasn't Barnabas, right?
Yeah, it was Joseph.
His name was Joseph, right?
Joseph, yes.
They called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, because that's what he was.
Yeah. Right.
And he showed that, didn't he, Puya?
And I believe he spent time with Jesus, you know, in prayer and studying the life of Jesus, because I see in Barnabas the character of Jesus himself, who gives second chances to people throughout the Gospels.
Well, let's see how Paul reacts. Leah, if you could pick up the story in Acts 15, verses 38 and 39a. We'll read the second part of 39 in just a minute. But how does this great man of God, at least he will become a great man of God, Saul of Tarsus, now Paul, how does he react to the proposal to give John Mark a second chance?
I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and it reads, "But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement."
So, Leah, let's stay with you for just a moment. What do you think? I mean, from what you know about Saul and his life, and now he's Paul the Apostle, what do you think about this reaction to the encouraging proposal of Barnabas?
I think Paul was a very gracious person, but he was probably thinking in this moment very logistically about their ministry and maybe didn't want dead weight.
I was kind of, I guess I felt pretty upset with Paul.
Okay.
Like, how can you treat someone like that after the way that Jesus treated you? But maybe it was just me. Scott?
You know, I can understand Paul a little bit. There was a time when I had a supervisory role in the mission field. And there was a particular missionary that I was working with who was just different, just odd. And at first I was thinking, what can I do to get this guy moved somewhere else? Because I don't think he's good. And before too long, I realized he was one of the top missionaries. I had seen him wrong. I'd understood him wrong. And so fortunately, God didn't enable me to get rid of him.
Amen.
Well, and Lalika mentioned earlier that later Paul will appreciate John Mark. You know, send John Mark. He's helpful to me. But at this point, what do you think, Brittany? What can we learn from Paul's reaction to the Barnabas, to the proposal of Barnabas?
I think he might have taken his eyes off of Jesus and his mercy, because when we see what Jesus, when we remember what Jesus has done for us and how merciful he's been to us, then it gives us grace to be merciful to someone else. So I think in that moment, he wasn't thinking about what God had done for him and how he'd extended him mercy and he'd taken his eyes off of Christ in that moment, I believe.
So you wonder if Barnabas had not been gracious, and we'll see what happens in the second half of verse 39. Maybe we just have three gospels, or maybe God would have worked another way to give John Mark a second chance. Kenneth?
Yeah, I think one note I'm taking from the study from the Bible is that John Mark did not abandon his faith. Because
okay.
The way, you know, in a way, sometimes people respond in such situation is as if you have abandoned God.
Ah.
But that was not the case. You know.
So while he may have been discouraged, just a young man, some hardships, he doesn't go back and walk away from his faith in Jesus, right? He believes in the mission. So when he's given the opportunity, even though Paul blocks it, apparently he's ready to go. Yeah. Sabina?
And also I think that we can consider that God could be already working in the heart of Paul towards a different direction, which would be totally fine. Mm. Because we know eventually that Paul, he will team up with other people, with Silas, Timothy, and his missionary field was also prosperous from their own. So I think that at times we do have differences in understanding about certain things, and it's okay. Right? Like, I wouldn't just say that he was merciless. Maybe it was out of mercy that he was saying maybe it's not yet the time for John Mark. And God ultimately did something out of that. So,
but the contention became so sharp. So I don't think that Paul looked back and went, I'm really proud of how I acted back there. I would tend to lean towards Brittany's suggestion that, you know, I think I took my eyes off of Jesus there. But was God able to work good even through that difficult situation, for sure? We've got several hands raised, and then we need to see some of the story unfolding and then come to the gospel itself. I see Rodney and Travis. Rodney, let me hear your comment.
What I learned from this is as adults, we're not always right. We're not always right. And very often God places in our midst individuals to encourage us and to guide us as well. And so here, Paul, I thought Paul was harsh. I really thought so. And there may be some backstory that is not, you know, more details that are not indicated in the word. But the thing is, I think in all cases, God still provides individuals around us to help us to think differently, depending on what our thought process is at the time. And here it is that, but as you said, Derek, the contention got so harsh that we'll see in a moment they went their separate ways. And so I just believe that for especially with young people, they need grace. We all need grace. When I was young, yes, I received grace from leaders and brothers and sisters along my Christian journey, and we should impart the same to young people as well.
Thank you for sharing that. Travis, your thought, and then we need to look at several references in the New Testament that show that Barnabas was not mistaken in giving John Mark a second chance. Travis?
Derek, I agree with most of you that Saul was, or Paul was out of line. He certainly didn't treat him, you know, the Bible says, be thou merciful as I have been merciful, and God has shown compassion to Paul, I mean, complete compassion to Paul. And I think it was a moment of weakness, just as was mentioned. But I'm sitting here thinking about this, thinking about, wow, you know, Barnabas had compassion on John Mark. We should also have some compassion on Paul and just recognize that even, you know, even devout Christian leaders have weaknesses in times too, and we should pray for them and encourage them along their journey as well. You know, it's all of us have our weaknesses, and I think it's important to learn that we can need to encourage our leaders as well, even when they fall short.
Thank you for pointing that out, Ali. I need you to read the second half of verse 39 of Acts chapter 15, because fortunately the story doesn't end there. As Sabina mentioned, Paul will take Silas with him, and Barnabas doesn't just go home. What do you read there in the second half of Acts 15, verse 39?
Acts 15, verse 39. I'll be reading from New King James Version. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus.
Why do you think he went to Cyprus? Mm. Oh, yeah?
I believe that's where he was originally from.
Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So let's maybe, I don't know for sure, but maybe let's start somewhere
familiar.
A little more familiar,
comfort,
right?
Comfort
let's
zone.
Do a little training, perhaps, Lalika.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure. And also, I have a note here. Why is it that he always goes back to Cyprus? In other occasions, also, he went to Cyprus.
So. Yeah. Well, that's his home. That's where he's from, right? Yeah. So maybe he said, well, let's start there. I'll introduce you to some people who need to learn about Jesus. Okay. So for those of us getting started with this series on the Gospel of Mark, you say, oh, Derek, I thought he was one of the 12 disciples. No. A young man, young Christian, growing in his faith. But we discover that he becomes a trusted leader. Let's look at a few verses, and then we have to go right to the Gospel of Mark. So without much commentary, 1 Peter 5 and verse 13. If you have that, just let me know. 1 Peter 5 and verse 13. Scott, thank you.
And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son.
Now, this is Peter writing, right, in 1 Peter. And how does he refer to John Mark?
My son.
All right. Colossians 4 and verse 10. Rodney, do you have that? Colossians 4 and verse 10.
I'm reading from the New King James Version. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him.
So he's got a recommendation now from who?
Paul,
who didn't want to take him on that missionary journey, on the second missionary journey. Mm-hmm. And he's where? Where is Paul writing from? Mm. From prison.
Right.
Yeah. And Mark is there to support him. All right, 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Brittany?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11 says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry.
So he's not only got a recommendation, but a description of how helpful he is. One last reference in Philemon, a little book for you right before Hebrews, I think.
Right.
And one chapter, so it's just verse 24, but it mentions John Mark.
Mm. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Philemon, verse 24. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers.
Fellow laborers. So I wish we could take the rest of our time talking about someone who had confidence in you. But aren't you thankful for the Barnabases in the world?
Yes.
Women of God, men of God, who see your potential, right? Yes. Maybe you say, Derek, I can think of someone right now. Well, send me an email. Tell me who it is. And don't forget to thank them. I think John Mark thanked Barnabas, don't you?
Yes.
Thank you, Barnabas, for having confidence in me. We've got to go to the chapter now in Mark chapter 1. We're beginning the Gospel of Mark, and I'm going to ask Harold if you would begin by reading the first 8 verses. And while Harold reads, give me your impression about how this inspired gospel begins.
And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt, around his waist, and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit."
So what impresses you, Scott? Just right out. I mean, we don't have any shepherds or wise men. What impresses you right at the beginning of Mark's gospel account?
He gets straight to the point. You know, the first sentence, the beginning of the gospel, I mean, it's not even a complete sentence. He's just getting into the story as fast as he can to get to make his point and not, you know, it's the gospel for the impatient.
Supporting what you just said, what is the first key statement he makes?
Son of God.
Son of God. Jesus Christ, Son of God. I mean, that's about as direct as you can get, right?
Yes.
Jesus Christ, Son of God. What else impresses you in these first verses, Sabina?
Yeah, I think that's quite interesting because all the other Gospels, inclusive John in some way, they give some information about the pre-state of Jesus, right? Because even in John, it says that he was there, you know, in creation. So right. We have some previous reference, or in Matthew or Luke, we have the genealogy. So I think that for us, it shows, just as some have said already here, that he's trying to skip that part about the you know, where is Jesus from? And he's already affirming he is the Son of God. And let's
go. What about verses 2 and 3? What does that tell you?
That he is the Messiah.
Yeah, he's a fulfillment of prophecy. But what does it tell you about John Mark, Travis, that he's quoting from the prophet?
It shows me, Derek, that he is recognizing Jesus as a fulfillment of prophecy, the promised Messiah to
right.
come. That was the thing that caught my attention is I think he was excited when he wrote this. Like, this is the fulfillment of everything we've been looking for.
Now, he's not one of the 12 disciples. Rodney, I see your hand come to you next. He's not one of the 12 disciples. So where is he getting his information? Well, Rodney, maybe you can help answer that, but let's take your comment first.
Yes, Derek. I admire this young man, Mark. In fact, my brother is also named Mark. And what is interesting I find about Mark is he's a student of the word.
Yes.
Because those verses, verses 2, 3, and 4, they're actually from three different segments of or sections of the Old Testament. You find those words located in Exodus 23, Isaiah 40, and Malachi 3. So Mark was a student of the word. And just as we said earlier, he's just very succinct to the point. He doesn't have the time to waste. He just wants us to know that this is not the gospel of Mark. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus as a Messiah.
Thank you. We need to go to verses 9 through 11 because having straightway said Jesus Christ, Son of God, let's see what he says first about Jesus. Brittany, could you read that for us, please?
Sure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
So if you've read the other Gospels, you've also found accounts in the Synoptic Gospels about the baptism. What is missing here and what is included as really important? What do you hear in other Gospel accounts that isn't here? Puya?
I believe one is where Matthew's account, you know, John the Baptist was saying to Jesus, "I shouldn't be the one baptizing you." We didn't see any of that
right.
part. Just straight
I need
to the
be
point.
Baptized by you, and right. Jesus says, "Suffer it to be so to fulfill all righteousness." We don't see what he just wants to get right to the point, Brittany. And what's the point?
The point is that Jesus is the anointed one that prophecy had pointed for hundreds of years as the Messiah.
And he doesn't omit that the Father speaks and says what?
"This is my beloved Son."
My beloved Son.
Yeah.
Yes, Scott.
It almost seems like he presents baptism with a different point of view. It's He's not talking about the remission of sins or other things that the other Gospels talk about. Mark is using it as a way to show that Jesus is the Son of God. And his point is that this is the start of Jesus' ministry as being proclaimed as the Son of God.
You're right, because in Luke's Gospel, Luke goes about all the different people who came to be baptized, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Good point. Leah.
There's also a callback to the reference of the Holy Spirit from verse 8 when it says, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And then the dove is descending on him down in verse 10, which we know is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So it's kind of the fulfillment of what was said just a few verses before.
So those are the key elements. A lot of other things are left out. Mm-hmm. Now we're going to go, Ellie, if you could, to the next verses, which are also very brief, right? Verses 12 and 13 of Mark 1, what we're going to discover is that the Gospel of Mark is very concise. Let's see how he describes the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. Mark 1, 12 and 13.
All right. I'll be reading from New King James Version. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days. Tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him.
I should ask what's missing, but actually what's important? Yes, Brittany.
Well, it doesn't tell us whether he was victorious over Satan, and it doesn't tell us what kind of temptations he experienced. It just says he was being tempted by Satan, but it doesn't tell us that he won.
That's a good point, though tempted is different from he was defeated by Satan. But you're right, there's a lot that's not included there, for sure. But the fact that angels came, which we know was after the temptations, not during the temptations. Yes, please.
I believe Mark is approaching from the big picture view of things. And, you know, from the very first chapter here, we see this picture of a cosmic level conflict theme, where we see the enemy Satan attacking Jesus' ministry. In the previous sessions, we have learned about like this cosmic conflict, great controversy, you know, motif or the picture. And I believe that's very clear from Mark's writing.
For sure. So lots of we don't know if there were three temptations. We don't know what they were. We just know that. There was angels that came that ministered to him afterwards, but he's getting right down to what Jesus is about to say. But before we go there, I want to ask Travis a question, and then other remotes, feel free to join in, others here in the studio. Travis, we know fairly certainly, though we don't know for sure, he could have been a little boy there when Jesus was baptized. He wasn't there in the wilderness for sure when Jesus was tempted. So for someone who maybe is brand new to reading the Bible, Travis, and they go, how did he know all of those things? Could you just give us a simple explanation? How did the Holy Spirit enable John Mark to write this reliable account?
Well, the Bible, Derek, says that holy men of God who were inspired by the Holy Spirit wrote these things yet down as the Holy Spirit pricked their mind or told them to them. So the Holy Spirit has guided John Mark to write these accounts down. If he didn't hear them from a firsthand witness, then the Holy Spirit would speak to his mind and he would write them those things down as the Holy Spirit would tell him the story.
Okay, and how does the Holy Spirit reveal information? What are some ways? Lalika, give me one way.
Through a vision.
Through a vision. Harold?
Through other people.
Through other people. By the way, hold on to that. We'll come back to that in a minute. How does the Holy Spirit reveal information to someone? Vision?
Sometimes through your study and research.
Study and research. Dream. Difference. Dream is when you're sleeping. Vision, you can be awake. Through other people. I like that because didn't Luke... He wasn't there either, right? No. But he was guided by the Holy Spirit to speak to
eyewitnesses.
That's right. So John Mark is bringing these things together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That what we end up with is not, well, that's John Mark's opinion. No. As you quoted, I think, from 2 Peter 1, Travis, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, we need to move on to the first message Mark records proclaimed in the ministry of Jesus. And by the way, let me just say, this isn't the first thing Jesus said, because this is during the Galilean ministry. So if you read John's gospel, about a year and a half has gone by, cleansing of the temple, wedding feast at Cana, meeting in Nicodemus. Lots of things have happened. Mm-hmm. Mark is getting right in to this part of the story. And Scott, would you read for us, please, verses 14 and 15? By the way, there's a clue in verse 14 that this is not right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, but it is the beginning of Mark's account.
And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel."
So quite a bit of time, if you read John's gospel, goes by before John the Baptist is put in prison. Why was he put in prison? Do you remember? Harold, I see you thinking. What was it?
Well, I know it was Herodias who convinced Herod to put him in prison.
Because Antipas was living with his brother's wife, right? Yeah. So it was an adulterous affair. John the Baptist rebuked him, and though Herod Antipas was afraid to kill John, he did have him put in prison. But you remember Herodias had a plan that he would be put to death. So all of that has happened before this, but I want to focus on what is recorded of Jesus. The time is fulfilled. What, that's kind of a message for you. What's that talking about?
So in Daniel chapter 9, we find a prophecy that God has revealed through Daniel that from the time that the command to rebuild and restore Jerusalem would be given, after about 69 weeks or 483 years or so, the Messiah would appear. And so when Jesus claims here that the time is fulfilled, he's saying that the prophecy of Daniel is fulfilled.
Can I put a graphic up on the wall that could help you explain that for us, please? Because that was very helpful. But maybe someone's hearing that for the first time. So you mentioned that Daniel speaks about the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which we pinpoint at 457 BC. And you've got 69 weeks or 483 days or prophetic days or years. What happened in 27 AD?
That was the year Jesus was baptized.
The time is fulfilled, right? And of course, in the midst of that final week, Messiah will be cut off. Daniel chapter 9. So what is Jesus, when Jesus comes and declares boldly, the time is fulfilled, what is he actually saying? He's not only saying prophecy is fulfilled, Brittany.
He's saying, I am the Messiah.
So why didn't he just say that? Travis, I see your hand raised here. Why didn't Jesus just come right up at the beginning? At the beginning of the gospel, which is, of course, written many decades later, he says, Jesus Christ,
the Messiah,
Son of God, right?
Yes, yes. Jesus,
but why doesn't Jesus at the very beginning, instead of saying the time is fulfilled, say, I am the Messiah, the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy right on time? Travis?
Well, Derek, I think he wanted people to figure out for themselves. I think he wanted them to have the aha moment that all of the scriptures from the time of Moses, all through the prophets and the Psalms, that he was the fulfillment of that. I was just thinking as we were just talking about this, many times in the other synoptic, in the Gospels, you would see Jesus say things like, he didn't go to Jerusalem because his time had not come.
Yes.
And I'm always reminded that Jesus is always on time, that the prophecies never fail, his word never fails. I just believe that he wanted people to see that he was the promise that has always been and that he was on time.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. I see two hands as we wrap up. But certainly, would you agree with me also? He said, don't to other people, don't tell, just go and show yourself, because he knew the opposition he would, people would try to kill him right at the beginning of his ministry.
Exactly.
In fact, didn't they try? They picked up stones, but he passed through their midst, protected by God. So But I like what Travis said, for those whose hearts were open, mm-hmm. when he said the time is fulfilled, and Brittany, you emphasize this too, for those who really were searching, he was saying, I am mm-hmm. the promised Messiah. Mm-hmm. And I like what you said, Travis, that Jesus always comes right on time. Mm-hmm. Scott?
You know, one of the major features of the book of Mark is the word immediately, this messianic secret, but also in the early part of Mark as he's being very abbreviated because Mark is getting to a main point. He's getting there as fast as he can that Jesus is the Messiah and that the gospel is our salvation. He's just trying to get to that point as fast as he can.
Yes. Puya, closing comment.
We also have to recognize that at that time, a lot of the people's perception or expectation of the Messiah was to be a human military leader who would free them from the Roman Empire. So if Jesus were to suddenly say, I am the Messiah, they probably would misinterpret with their previous misconception of the Messiah, and it might not help Jesus' ministry. Mm.
Well, we have a lot to learn in this series on the Gospel of Mark. We're just getting started with a bold proclamation, Jesus Christ, Son of God, with a bold proclamation, the time is fulfilled. And as we go through this series on the Gospel of Mark, I pray that you would be just profoundly blessed as you see the story unfold of God's immeasurable, unfailing love through the incarnation of His Son, Jesus. Mm-hmm. And please, don't just gain more information. Gain that personal relationship with Jesus as your Savior. Mm-hmm. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
That's our prayer today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you as we're beginning this amazing series on the Gospel of Mark, that your Holy Spirit inspired an individual who was once discarded, not given a second chance. But I thank you that through his cousin Barnabas, and later affirmed by the Christian community, that you saw potential in someone to be a faithful witness for you. Mm-hmm. And I pray, God, that we could also be faithful witnesses for you mm-hmm. to proclaim the good news about Jesus. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. We're just getting started on the journey of Jesus, our awesome Savior. Take that good news. Go out and be a blessing to those around you.